So in case you've missed the last couple of weeks, we've been going through 2 Timothy verse by verse. And so let's see what God has for us today. And we're talking about 2 Timothy 1, 13 through 18. And it says, "What you have heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well how many ways he helped me in Ephesus." So at first look, I don't know about you, but these verses seem a bit disjointed to me when I first read them. And so basically, teach others as I have taught you. Guard what you have been given. Everyone has left me to rot in prison. But there was this guy who helped me. Okay, so how do we pull all of this together? So it might seem like random shots fired, but I believe that it's very connected with why Paul left Timothy with the charge that he gave him in Ephesus. And so I think having some background is going to help you see how to pull this together. So during Paul's missionary journey, his first missionary journey, he planted a church in Ephesus. And Timothy, from the beginning, helped him for about 3 years. But toward the end of that period, Paul was compelled by the Holy Spirit to leave Ephesus and go to Jerusalem, hitting Macedonia on the way. So this is recorded in Acts 19 through 20. So Acts 19 through 20 is a good background behind 1 and 2 Timothy. Paul was a man of faith. You know, Paul was willing to do anything for the Lord. He was willing to be persecuted. He was willing to die for the Lord. But this leaving of these people that he loved and that he had invested his life in for 3 years was the challenge that was before him. In fact, when he, at his departure, he gave kind of a speech, and all the guys, the elders that he was talking to were bawling their eyes out, grown men, crying, because they were grieved, it says, because they were, because Paul had told them that he was going to be leaving them and he would no longer see them. So, and as he gave his heartfelt farewells to them, he warned that false teachers would try to come in and they would try to undermine the effort that Paul had given to this church. And this is what Acts 20, verse 28 through 31 says, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." He's talking to the elders. "Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number will men arise and distort the truth in order to draw attention, draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard." So I want you to see a couple of things here. So according to Paul, the threat and the well-being of the church, to the well-being of the church, was false teachers. Paul didn't seem concerned that everything was going to fall apart after the leader, left them. He didn't seem concerned that persecution was going to cause the church to fall apart. But contrarily, Paul himself, he knowingly and obediently followed the Lord, knowing that persecution and hardship was before him. And in 1 Timothy, we see that he invited Timothy into that suffering. So suffering was not the cause of the church falling apart, or at least it was not Paul's concern. The threat was those who would lead Christians astray by false doctrines, specifically against the gospel which Paul taught. So I also want you to notice that keep watch and be on guard, is that concept is repeated in 2 Timothy in our verses. We'll go over that. It relates to being vigilant and proactive against, well, essentially heresy. And Paul left Timothy in Ephesus, according to 1 Timothy, for this very reason. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, I urged you, when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people to not teach false doctrines any longer. So this was Timothy's job description. This was his post, to stay and command false teachers to stop. So the second letter of Timothy was written about 3 to 4 years later. 1 Timothy was about 64 A.D., and as far as we know, and the second letter of Timothy was about 68 A.D. And in this second letter, Paul tells Timothy to continue pressing on and to continue confronting these false teachers. So now that we have some background, let's go ahead to verse 1. Verse 13. I blew that. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. So notice that Timothy was exhorted to keep the pattern or follow the pattern. So this, to me, is reminiscent of 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 2. That is that follow me, Paul said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding on to the traditions just as I passed them on to you. Pass them on to you is very important. Philippians 3:17, which Matt spoke about, I believe, when he was talking about gluttony a few weeks ago. Join together in following my example. Follow my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. So Timothy sat under Paul's teaching. They didn't have the New Testament scriptures like we have. And he learned the gospel at the foot of Paul. Just like Jesus, when he shared his words to his disciples. That was transmitted from person to person. And along with that, he was also able to observe Paul's life, the way that Paul lived. And hopefully that was consistent with what he taught. And that lasted for, I believe, about 14 years up until this point, that relationship. So this is important for us when we disciple other people. And we should be either discipling other people or we should be under the discipleship of someone else. This is important, but we should understand that the way that we live our lives becomes a model for the people that we disciple. It's not just our words, it's the way that we live our lives. This idea of pattern in Greek is pattern. That's what it means. Example, a form. I like the idea of form, you know, pouring concrete into a form. A sample. It suggests that it's something that is meant to be repeated. Like, you've heard it from me. You've seen my example. Now pass the same on to others. And in 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul similarly tells Timothy, the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. You see, this is a theme of 2 Timothy, and that's why the picture at the front is passing the baton, right? Because we're not passing the baton in succession. It's not as if Paul is the leader of the Christian church and he's now passing it on to Timothy. It's not like that. It's we have a role as the people of God to pass on the message of the gospel to others. And that's what Paul was doing to Timothy. And then Timothy was instructed to do the same. It's to be repeated. And also notice here that the gospel transference should be done in faith and love in Christ Jesus. Faith and love are very important because this is not just a mechanical process. This is a living, organic process. Both work together. Remember that 1 Corinthians 13:2. It says that if I have the faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. So there's something that's substantive that comes together when both faith and love are in the process. You can't have discipleship without faith, because of course faith, our faith in Christ will precede discipleship. Faith happens first, then discipleship. And neither can you truly be a disciple without love. See, Jesus said, the world will know that you are my disciples because of your love for one another. So the distinguishing characteristic of a disciple is love. So both are very important. I don't know why Paul only chose faith and love. There are probably some other attributes that are important. In 1 Corinthians, he said these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But in this case, he just used faith and love, as he has in other cases. In 1 Timothy, 1:14, he also has a similar statement where he uses faith and love. So let's move on to verse 14. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So what is the good deposit? That's the million-dollar question here. I believe it's the message of the gospel and the Christian way of life with which Paul introduced, taught, and modeled to Timothy. So essentially, it's his deposit to Timothy is his discipling of Timothy. And that for 14 years. So guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. This good deposit was entrusted to Timothy. By whom? Was the good deposit entrusted by the Lord, or was it entrusted by Paul? Well, if we move up to verse 12, go up to verse 12, and reading in the ESV, Paul writes of himself, I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. This is different from the NIV, which I think is up on the board here. He's able to guard what I have entrusted to him. So there's a difference in the two translations. Well, the interesting thing is that the Greek allows for both renderings of it. But I believe in this case that the ESV is the correct one because it is consistent with other verses, such as Galatians 1:12, which Paul writes, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, rather, I received it by revelation of Jesus Christ. So his revelation was from Jesus Christ. So if we follow this understanding, Christ entrusted Paul with the message of the gospel, and then Paul entrusts Timothy with the message of the gospel. And I think this also goes along with the passing down or the pattern that we talked about, going transference from one person to the next. So let's talk about guard. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit. The word guard in Greek means guard. It also means to watch. The word stresses the constant personal interest that we have in the guarding. Personal interest because we have something to lose if we do not guard what has been entrusted to us. But this is by the help of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? We can't do it on our own. It's by the grace of God that we can do this. Psalm 91, it says that he is our shield and our buckler. He is our shield and our buckler. He goes before us and behind us. Why did the good deposit need to be guarded? And we've kind of already talked about this. In chapter 2, 14 through 19, we have an example of teachers who were leading people astray, and people were defecting. People were following these bad teachings. This is one reason why we need to guard, and this goes back to Acts chapter 20, where he says to guard yourself against the false teachings of others. And then in chapter 4, verse 14, Paul urged Timothy to guard against this guy who opposed Paul's message and who created great harm in doing so. So we have this stream of the word guard. Guard yourself. Guard yourself against what? Guard yourself against false and deceptive teachings. This was really, really important for Paul. But then you have in verse 115, the one that we are going over today, you know that everyone in the province of Asia which, just so you know, you have Ephesus, and Ephesus is in the province of Asia. Everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. So, of course, not everyone has deserted Paul. This is clearly hyperbole. I think I said hyperbole last time. So my wife told me, hyperbole. We know that at least three people did not desert him. We have Timothy did not desert Paul. We have Tychicus mentioned in chapter 4, verse 12. He didn't desert Paul. He was still in Asia. And we have Onesiphorus, of whom we will talk about shortly. He did not desert Paul. But I'm sure that it felt like to him that everyone had deserted him. Can you imagine being in a prison, lonely, and you're not getting very many visitors, you're being mistreated, and all the energy and the time and the investment that you made, not only in this body, but into the proclamation of the gospel, and people aren't visiting him. How lonely that would be. And in fact, he gives this a very personal tone. He says that they deserted me. They deserted me. And then, as contrast in the next verse with Onesiphorus, he was not ashamed of my chains, because Onesiphorus came and helped him. He was not ashamed of my chains. In verse 8, Paul encouraged Timothy to not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of me, his prisoner. So this shows you that he was feeling lonely. He was feeling dejected. Like people weren't responding to his needs. It's kind of an imbalance, right? With all that he did, with all that he suffered for the sake of the gospel. So we don't know who Phygellus or Hermogenes were. There's not very much written. In fact, this is the only place that is written about them in the New Testament or in history. There are traditions about what may have happened with them, but we don't know for sure. Paul doesn't mention them anywhere else. We only know that they had not taken a stand with Paul. Rather than endure suffering with Paul, they distanced themselves from him. Verse 8 and 9, Paul instructs Timothy, "So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the power of the gospel, by the power of the gospel." So joining in suffering seems to satisfy "do not be ashamed" in this. Join with me, do not be ashamed. So here are these two guys, and many other of the Christians in Asia, probably defected or disassociated from Paul because of persecution, because they saw what happened to Paul and they didn't want to do the same. They didn't want that to happen to them either. So as Paul mentioned, a large number of people, probably not everyone from Asia, were defecting, and we have at least one explanation for this. Okay, in history, it was never mentioned by Paul at all in this letter, but there was something going on in Rome at the time that this letter was written in about 67-68 A.D. Between 64 and 68 A.D., when these letters were written, many Christians and those who identified with Christians were tortured and murdered. The church had already, in the past, they had already endured persecution. Remember when Stephen was stoned, right? And he was the first martyr for the church. That bolstered the reach of the gospel. That didn't prevent the gospel from going out. That didn't prevent the church from growing. The church grew in spite of the persecution. But at this time, the Roman emperor, Nero, was a sick man. He was tyrannical. He was debauched. He was a horrible man. He even had his own mother killed. Well, there's massive fire broke out in Rome. And many believe that he used that fire to clear the ground for whatever he wanted to do. But he blamed it on the Christians. And this was more of a scapegoat. People didn't really actually believe it, but it was a reason to torture the Christians. And as a result, the Christians were heavily, heavily persecuted. So there was Tacitus, a Roman historian from the first century, wrote this. First, Nero had those who admitted to being Christians arrested, and on their statements, a large group of others were condemned. He said their death was made into a sport. Dressed in animal skins, they were torn to pieces by dogs and crucified. And then we also know that Christians had wax poured on them. They were hung alive on poles that were drenched in tar, and they set them on fire, set them ablaze to light the paths of Rome. This is happening all over the place, and there was so much fear that this was going to happen to other people. And Paul was in near one of Nero's prisons. So you can imagine what Christians felt like in Rome. And you can imagine what Timothy might have felt like. Remember, Paul was telling him to be courageous, to be strong. So you can imagine what he would have felt like in that kind of environment. You can imagine what we would have felt like in that environment. Really would test our faith, wouldn't it? You don't want to be called a Christian unless you're willing to die for it. So another explanation, that was one explanation. Another explanation for why people defected, and I think this is the one that I favor, of why people were defecting, it was because of the bad fruit of false teaching. It's what Paul was saying. It's interesting that Paul, even though being imprisoned in a Nero a prison that Nero had had established, he didn't mention it. It was not mentioned in 2 Timothy. It wasn't mentioned in 1 Timothy. Maybe 1 Timothy was a little bit early. 2 Timothy was one of the last writings of Paul. So you would expect it to be there if he was going to talk about it. He didn't. Suffering for the gospel didn't seem to be the issue at hand. Otherwise, you think it would be identified by Paul. Because Paul himself, like I said, invited Timothy into suffering for the gospel in verse 8. In verse 11 through 12 of chapter 1, Paul says, "And of this gospel I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame." Suffering for the gospel is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed. So suffering, it was a necessary component of following God for both Paul and Timothy. But they were willing to endure suffering because of faith. So suffering itself almost became a non-issue in terms of how it impacted negatively the Christian faith and maybe even the growth of the church. So I think that in Paul's mind, my feeling is that this idea of people defecting because of bad teaching was bigger in Paul's mind. So moving to our last section, there's this man named Onesiphorus who went against the tide of all the Christians who were leaving from Asia. It says in verse 15, "You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy on the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well how many ways he helped me in Ephesus." So there are only two mentions of this man in the Bible, and that is in this letter where we're reading it now, and in 4 verse 19. It says that unlike much of Asia, he was not ashamed of Paul, but he searched for Paul all over Rome. And it says that he searched hard for Paul all over Rome, likely because it was a challenge finding him because of all the prison camps that were all over Rome. But also, if it's true that it says that Onesiphorus was in Ephesus, if he traveled from Ephesus to Rome, he would have traveled 800 miles to get to Paul. But doing so would have been at great risk. Can you imagine actually going to a prison camp to try to meet Paul, being a Christian in that environment? That would be a big risk, wouldn't it? So it was at a big risk to his own life. And so here was a man who was willing to be consistent with his faith, regardless to the threat of his life. And as a result, suffering couldn't persuade him to turn away. And Paul uses this as an example to Timothy. All of these things, this is what not to do, what to do, right? This is what to do on Onesiphorus. Do this. Be like this guy. Okay, so let's conclude here by looking at two ways that we can apply this, because that's a lot of information, but how can we apply this today? So first of all, we need to get with God. We need to know what He wants us to do and be obedient to that, no matter what, no matter what the cost, no matter what that means. You know, we're all called to different things. We're not necessarily going to have the same call as Paul or Timothy or Onesiphorus or whoever, you know, that we read in the Bible. I don't have the same call as Matt. I don't have the same call as Aaron. We all have different calls. Some of you have been called to be a minister or a missionary, like Gabe and Becky Ellis, who are heading out for 3 years to the medical mission. I'm so happy for them. But God hasn't called me to do that, right? Some of you are called to in the public sector, like my friend Don Spencer. You guys know Don Spencer? He goes to the First Service. Or in education, like Matt Harvey. And so your personality, your skill set, your desires, your calling, your connection to others, all these are going to be unique. But you need to find for yourself what God has called you to. And doing so may be challenging. And you got to count the cost. You got to go, I'm willing to take that step of faith, just like Jared did last week. Take the step of faith and rise up and do what God has called you to do. So that's number one. Don't let suffering, don't let hardship, don't let fear, don't let persecution, don't let, exhausting your bank account have anything to do with your response to God and His call on your life. So sometimes it's going to be hard. Like my daughter Reagan tells my 3-year-old daughter when she thinks that she can't do things, Marlo, you can do hard things. Yeah, we can do hard things, can't we? Okay, so finally, I only got 2 major points here. So finally is don't do it alone. Okay? Don't go it alone. Go it alone is the phrase. These verses teach us the importance about discipling and being discipled by other people. That's how the gospel is transmitted. That's how it's passed along. It can include, but it's not satisfied by just coming to church and listening to a sermon or watching a YouTube video or listening to a podcast. Those are good things. But the true discipleship involves the modeling and modeling of ourselves to other people. It involves learning from the example that other godly men and women and youth set for us. I mean, there's so many things that I'm just so grateful for from the people in this congregation. There are certain things like from Jared and from Tim and from even from my wife and from Aaron and from Matt that I'm like, those are things that I want in my own life, right? So those are examples. And I pray that all the time. God, make me wise like Aaron. So we've got to learn from the example of other people. Discipleship can involve systems, but it's essentially not a system. Discipleship is not a system. It's an organic process that is embedded in the faith and the love of Jesus. So we want to look for people like Onesiphorus. We want to be like Onesiphorus, right? Those are the kind of people that we're looking for. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we're going to serve God with all of our strength, all of our might. And in that way, we're going to impact each other by the gospel, and we're going to impact our world for Christ. So let's follow Jesus' example to make disciples of all nations. All right, let's pray. Father, we worship you. I pray that we would apply ourselves to love you with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Lord, I pray that you would nudge at any reservation any of us might have to following you to that extent. Make us worshipers of you, people who worship in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. Pray, God, that you would challenge us today to go push a little further, to push beyond our comfort zone, to live and do what you have called us to be the kind of people that you want us to be. And I pray that you would challenge us this week as we go about our daily lives, and we would look for the divine appointments. We would look for not what you necessarily have called us for in the big things, but even the little things, even the small interactions that we have with other people, that we would look for you in that. Our destiny is not something that is way out there, that's undefinable, that, oh, if I only wish that I was this or that. Our destiny is now and today. Help us get that, God. Help us not pass over those opportunities that you lay before us. We just want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We want to be filled with you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.